Howdy, folks. This is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. I'm Brian Yeager. Thanks for listening. Hope this study will be enjoyable to you and beneficial to you. Certainly is a lesson I'm looking forward to teaching. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, Jesus says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." The problem that Jesus addressed there didn't just begin there. Has gone on long before and long after Jesus made that statement. When you go back in the Old Testament, there was a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar that God had given glory and majesty, and he took it all upon himself and forgot God in the process. All types of different categories and situations and applications we could go to. We live now in a time where in the internet and social media, where it seems like everybody has a voice. It's terrible. Most people are out there trying to glorify themselves, get a name, get some type of notoriety. Unfortunately, the means by which to obtain such has just gotten easier. But the problem behind it is from long ago. Like Solomon said, there's no new thing under the sun. Well, here we go. So when we talk about our lesson today, it's of great importance that none of us get caught up. And by us, I mean those of us that want to truly please God and spend eternity with Him. In fact, if I were teaching this in a class setting among my brethren here in El Paso, and I asked them, who should faithful Christians glorify? I know the answer I would get because the Bible gives that answer. And Romans 15, 5 and 6, "The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, in a context where similar to Romans 15, 5 and 6, if you go back to Romans 14, 1, he's talking about authorized liberties. And in that context of Romans 15, 5 and 6, we just talked about in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all the glory of God." And 1 Peter 4:16, even when it comes to suffering, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And we could talk about many other passages. When I moved here to El Paso, one of the things that we did near the start of my work here among the saints is we spent a long period of time studying how to arrive at authority from God, how to know what is pleasing to God. And we went through just a great depth of studies, examined everything the congregation was doing, making sure that things were in accordance with God's will. If not, that there were corrections immediately made, repentance made, confession made, etc. And in that study, one of the points that I brought out is just this subject matter. Oftentimes, people are looking for the verse that says, is this a good work? And if it's a good work, then we do it, and that's pleasing to God. But you know, you also have to further this question. If it's a good work, who's getting the glory for it too? You know, I think a lot of errors would be stopped if people asked this question on multiple levels. So our study is about that. Let's look at who gets glorified in what you do, what I do, what congregations do, etc. We ought not ever, if we want to get to heaven, do things to our own glory. And Proverbs chapter 25, verse 27, "It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory." And when we look at things that the way people arrive at getting glorified, like it could start off them doing something without the intent of self-glorification. Unfortunately, sometimes we see this when it comes to preaching the gospel. Even faithful men who are not seeking glory, who don't want to be glorified, well, what do people end up doing? They end up glorifying Him. You see this in the first four chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul wasn't trying to be glorified by the people in Corinth, but he and others were being glorified by them. It's like people have this desire for some reason to exalt the man that teaches them the gospel instead of Christ. When you look at Paul in Acts 14, 8 and following, he and Barnabas are essentially exalted to the point of being deities in the eyes of those that they were teaching. They had to rent their clothes and tell them not to do that. You know, these things aren't right. It wasn't acceptable to God. And that problem just kind of accelerates what we're talking about. Whether or not somebody initially starts out doing something to get glorified through it, oftentimes people will pay them that honor. And you know, to a degree, praise isn't always wrong. You know, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27:2, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." There's a thin line, though, between somebody appreciating what you've done for them and then going to the point that you see in Acts 14 or in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, where one is being exalted above Jesus Christ and God is not getting the glory. We need to examine those things. And if you find yourself the object of somebody's glorification instead of God being the person being glorified, then you need to find a way to try to back them off of that, like Paul and Barnabas did there in Acts 14, or we see in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. Well, there also comes a point where we have to be able to put ourselves in check. Sometimes we get good at something or we're very capable of something. Back at the times of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." We don't want to glory in our strengths. We don't want to get so good at something that all of a sudden we desire glory for it. We look to Jesus. That's always an obvious answer when it comes to most subject matters. And Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through chapter 5, verse 6, "So seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Chapter 5 says, beginning at verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is compassed with infirmity, and by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that saith unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he also said in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." When we see in Jesus there the great example that Jesus glorified not himself, great learning example. He wasn't a glory seeker. In John chapter 7, 15 through 18, the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man's letters, having never learned?" Now, Jesus could say, "Are you kidding me? Do you know who I am? I'm deity. I know all things." But he says, answered him and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but is his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him." Or in John 8:54, where Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God." When we look at Jesus, just great example. Just great example of not trying to be a glory seeker. The man, the Lord, God in the flesh, who says, "I'm here doing my Father's will. Well, that ought to be our attitude. No, excuse me. No matter if you're the five talent man or the one talent man of Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, I'm here to do my Father's will. The abilities that I have, they're God-given. I'm not here doing what I'm good at. I'm doing what I was made to do, what I was created to do. We're going to talk about, on Tuesday's podcast, we're going to talk about humility. Well, that's certainly the backdrop of this lesson and that one, not ties together. Why I want to put them back to back. When Jesus was transfigured, and there's multiple accounts of this, Matthew 17, 1 through 8, Mark 9, 1 through 13, Luke 9, 28 through 36. In fact, here in El Paso, I teach a class on Sunday afternoons, and we have just finished up Luke 9, 28 through 36, spent, I think, 2 or 3 weeks, can't recall right off the top of my head, but we just talked about this text. It's a wonderful text. I'm going to read to you Matthew's account because I want to make a point from this. So in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. So they lift up their eyes, saw no man save Jesus only. And then he tells them not to tell anybody until he is risen from the dead. And on it goes. I wanted to read that because I want you to think about Peter's account of it later in 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. He says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, we were with him in the holy mount." What Peter recognized, and I think this speaks volumes of Jesus. I mean, obviously, we can see the great teaching of Jesus. We can see the works of Jesus. But the apostles, as hard as it was to get them to understand things and see things, this recognition is there. He received from God the Father honor and glory. You don't have Peter saying he took it. Peter saying that Jesus glorified himself or sought it. He received it from the Father. Well, that is the mentality we want to have. That when we do wonderful things, and of course none of us are going to be transfigured like Jesus was on the Mount, but when we do good works, when we do these things that are pleasing to God, we need to be able to understand that it's not for our glory, but that it glorifies Him. Our lesson, the title of it, the idea of it, comes from Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 24. And I titled this podcast, "They Glorified God in Me," because of this text. I like to think about people and talk to people and learn about people. And recently, I've had a little bit of correspondence and noticed some things about some men that proclaim to be preachers of the gospel, and boy, they sure like to get their names out there. Like, they like to be known as champions of the faith. They like to debate and all types of other things that we've had some podcasts about. If you want to go back, if you haven't heard those, go back and listen to that podcast about debating a false teacher and, you know, how can you have a friendly debate with a false teacher? Talk about debate in general in that podcast, or at least modern day debates, the way that they are seen today. But man, there are a lot of men out there, and I find it interesting to look at their personalities and who they are. I'm not sure if they would receive the same glory that they get among so-called religious people if they were doing anything else in their life. Unfortunately, they appear to be very sad individuals, and they're preying upon the emotionally weak and those that are struggle and broken. And sadly, the world of false religion is full of people led by emotion. They bleed from the heart. They don't reason. They don't have the intellectual ability to reason. It's like all you got to do is captivate them. And some of these men end up being their champions. And whatever these men would have them to do, they'll do it. That's why cults out there and, you know, I'm just using that term because that's what they've been called by men. I got to tell you, the greater world of religion at large, regardless of what signs on their buildings or whether they have buildings or not, they prey upon the weak. They try to get those that are broken in some way, and they play psychological games with them. And these men end up very glorified. God is not, because souls are lost. And some of them are virtue signalers. They will say things like, "To God be the glory." Okay, as you're signing your signature on a book that you wrote and people are calling you Dr. whatever, you should be Dr. full of something. But let me come back to the lesson before I get too worked up. I want you to see what Paul did in Galatians chapter 1, beginning of verse 13. He says, "For you've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was known by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." So what happened because of the way Paul conducted himself? He didn't go and seek to be part of the apostles' club. And I'm not saying that the apostles were wrong in any way. But the way modern day things happen, it's like preachers associate with preachers. They have their preachers' meetings. If you've been around the world of religion, you've seen it. Doesn't matter what denomination it is. They have their circle of men that they run with and people that they magnify and that in return magnify them. I went and preached a whatever they'll call it. Some denominations call it a gospel meeting. Others call it a revival. Sometimes they intermix all these different things. I preached at, quote unquote, your congregation, and you preached at my congregation, and, you know, should be the Lord's congregation, but they really do belong to those men. And in the end, these men are glorified. People look up to them. Oh, so-and-so is coming. It's like, see some of the flyers sometimes, some of the announcements, see them a lot online. Used to get some of them in the mail. I don't get anything in my mail anymore. It seems like people have finally gotten to the realization that I'm not part of their stupid denominations anymore and have stopped mailing me those things, thankfully, reduced trash. But let me come back to point. It's instead of the gospel is going to be preached, generally highlighted is the name of the speaker. Why do you think that is, folks? Why do you think that is? Well, with the life of Paul, the way Paul conducted himself and he preached the word of God, what people saw is the man who was once the enemy of the Lord is now among us. And they glorified God because in that they got to see the power of the gospel to convert genuine people. Paul wasn't glorified. God was. Isn't that magnificent? So it begs the question, who's glorified in the things that you do? In John 15:8, here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. When you're fruitful, not just doing works, but works that are productive, God the Father is glorified. Jesus worked in such a way, in a context where Lazarus is to be risen. John 11 and verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. When Jesus heard that, it's not unto death, but that God would be glorified. And then in God, through God, the Father, Christ is. In fact, in John 17:4, Jesus prayed, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now it's time for Jesus to be glorified from the Father. Not of his own, like we read earlier. He's not a glory seeker. We talked about that out of John 7:15 through 18 and John 8:54. Jesus' work glorified the Father. Paul's work glorified the Father, not just in what we've read already, but in Acts 21:17 through 20, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. When they heard the report, they glorified the Lord. When Jesus, again, I just want to borrow something off of what I'm teaching on Sunday afternoons and here, down here in El Paso among the saints. And Luke 9, beginning in verse 37 through verse 43, came to pass on the next day, this is after Jesus is transfigured, when they came down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he's mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him heartily departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at the things which Jesus did, he sent on his disciples, and then he goes on to teach them about his being betrayed into the hands of men. These people saw the miracle that Jesus performed, and they were amazed at the mighty power of God. When Paul's converted, when Jesus works, when Paul teaches, the mighty power of God. When we go through this life, we have to beg that question. Am I glorifying my Father? And not just individually. Entire congregations. You know, it is often known that the Lord's body is to take up a collection on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1-4. And in that instruction, it's a collection of the saints for the saints. Well, the church in Corinth are the ones being addressed there, right? We're reading somebody else's mail. And in 1 Corinthians, you don't see what they end up doing. But in 2 Corinthians, you see further explanation of what Paul was intending for them to do. It's in 2 Corinthians 8:1-9, through chapter 9 and verse 15. I want to kind of give you some of this text. In 2 Corinthians 8:1, moreover, brethren, we do wit to you of the grace of God bestowed upon the church of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power, or by their authority, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So that's the context. It's that point's repeated in chapter 9 and verse 1. It's touching the ministering for the saints. It's superfluous from me to write to you. Now, I want to fast forward, and then I want to back up a little bit. When you get into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and you see the carrying out of the church in Corinth, their funds being collected and then being taken, and the expectation of what's going to happen in verse 12 and 13 of 2 Corinthians 9. For the administration of this service not only supplied the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God, while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection of the gospel of Christ, for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. The word men there is in italics. I only make that point because our lesson is by their carrying out of this duty, they glorify God because the Corinthians were obedient. They subjected themselves to the gospel. Well, who is the they and the all? Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if we back up verse 16 through 24, thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother who's praising the gospel throughout all the churches. So you've got Titus coming to them and a brother who is praised throughout all the churches. Then verse 19, not that only, but who also has chosen of the church to travel with us with this grace which is ministered by us, the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us, providing for things honest not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft-times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So Titus, another brother, another witness, their goal is to provide things honest sight of men. They're going to be taking money that has been collected for needy saints and carrying it on. So there's an accounting process here. In verse 23, Paul says, for any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are of the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now notice verse 24, because this ties into my point out of 2 Corinthians 9:13. Wherefore show you to them, that is the messengers that are coming with Titus, the proof of your love, showing to them and before the churches. So show them and the congregations that are observing this, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Who is going to glorify God by the Corinthians giving to the needy saints? Them, the messengers, and all the churches. Wow. So a congregation is going to be at work. They're going to be carrying out a true act of brotherly love. People are going to observe this. And by the observation of it, they glorify God. They don't step back and exalt the church in Corinth. Look how great those brethren are. They glorify God. Why? Because the brethren in Corinth did what was their duty to do. Who's to receive credit? God. Why has God received the credit? Because he ordered them to do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's the idea. And when we do what we are supposed to do, because God tells us to do it, and people realize that, then they glorify God. When I preach the gospel, when I teach, I'm doing what is my duty to do. If you are thankful for me, I appreciate that. But be thankful for the Lord God of heaven who has given the instructions that I'm following. I'm simply carrying it out. Congregations and individuals need to examine themselves and ask, are our works glorifying the Father? You know, we often look at ourselves individually, and that's right. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know you not your own selves, how Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. But on the collective part, the aspect of the local church, Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Is the Lord glorified in the things the congregation is doing? That's a good question. When we examine what's pleasing to God, we have to step back and say, my works may be found in the scriptures, or our works may be found in the scriptures. But when we do those things that are found in the scriptures, who's getting the glory? And again, I want to come back. Acts 14, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. Sometimes men misappropriate the glory. But isn't it upon us when we see that to give it to whom it belongs rather than to take it upon ourselves? Think on that for a moment, whether on the congregational level or on the individual level. On the other hand, as we're talking about glorifying God through the things that we're doing, what happens if the opposite's coming about? What happens if rather than the glorification of God, we're bringing shame upon God? In Psalm chapter 4, O ye sons of men, verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? What if you're doing works and they're bringing shame to God? Wow, that's a big question, isn't it? Not just am I taking glory upon myself, but am I shaming my Father? We were talking about that here again in a recent class down here in El Paso where, you know, David, what David did with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, that brought shame upon the Lord. So the child had to die. Go read that, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. You know, David got what he wanted. He got the woman. He committed murder essentially to do it, lied and took the woman to himself and then essentially tried to cover it up, etc. I mean, all kinds of a mess. God wasn't glorified in that. Do our works do that? Do they shame him? In Jeremiah 2:11, hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Have we changed the glory, individually or collectively? We have to look at our works. Are they good? And by extension, glorifying to God. In Titus 2:14, speaking of Jesus who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 8, and then verse 14, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Recently, I observed something that was about to happen. A man was going to take upon himself, and this man is not a faithful Christian, but he was going to take upon himself the defense of the gospel in front of a false teacher. We'll talk about this in a future podcast, maybe next Sunday's podcast. I don't want to deviate too much from our subject matter, but I tried to encourage this man not to debate. Number one, I didn't know him at all, but I had seen enough to know that he was thoroughly incapable of a presentation of the gospel. Number two, debating is wrong, right? I mean, and I'm not trying to put these in order of a sequence of importance, just making points here real quick off the top of my head. And I tried to discourage him. I tried multiple methods of discouraging him, tried to get him to study with me, to talk with me. He would not. He went on with the debate and got tore apart by a false teacher. In that event, here's a man that, if he did know the truth, God was put to shame because of his inability to uphold it. And he volunteered and he championed himself and he beat himself upon the chest. You know, I'm going to go and get it. And he learned nothing from it. It's like being depanced in public and you're not ashamed and you basically turn around and ask somebody, can you drop my drawers again? In the most embarrassing, horrific ways, and you don't even get it, that everybody's laughing at you. I watched this particular debate and both of them are false teachers. And I don't know, the one guy, I don't even think he's, you know, the Bible warns us of wolves in sheep's clothing. Some man that says you're saved by faith only, that person, that doctrine is not going to be believed by anybody with a brain. I mean, why in the world then are there 66 books, in this Bible, if one thing all by itself saves me, it's just reason, right? Just logical reason. But let me come back. It doesn't matter what this particular individual would take as a position. He's a very persuasive speaker. And he was going to debate this guy that just kind of has a very monotone, plain, talks as though he's educated, but he's a parrot. What I mean by parrot is everything he knows, he's reading off of somebody else's work. He doesn't understand the words that are coming out of his mouth, which is why he can't answer questions. That was shown in their discussion when he was asked questions and he had no idea how to reason, how to accomplish that ability. He's probably great at mathematics and terrible at literature because he doesn't have a very good comprehension level. But let me come back to this point for the sake of our podcast. If this man were a Christian, he's not, but if he were, he would have shamed God. He stepped out on the battlefield like Israel did in their times of unfaithfulness, draw the sword in the name of God, and then got destroyed. Shameful. You may say this is a good work. Can you look forward and say, who's going to be glorified by it? In 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God gives us the opportunity to speak or to serve. At the end of the day, is he being glorified? And I meant to say, I misspoke there. God gives us the ability, not the opportunity, the ability to speak and to serve. When we use that ability, when we take the opportunity to use that ability there to get my words correct, who is being glorified? Me or God? You don't have to be at the top level of genius status to figure that out in many cases. For an illustration, I want you to think about the shaming aspect as it related to what Paul instructed widows. The context, 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, I'm going to take from that verse 14. It says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Did you hear that? Now, obviously, Paul was slandered, Romans 3, 8. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, so did their fathers to the false prophets, Luke 6, 26. People are going to make up lies about faithful people, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. But what 1 Timothy 5, 14 is teaching these younger women, the reason they ought to get married and have children and guide the house, they're younger widows, is so that they don't provide the occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. It's bad enough that people are going to seek it. Don't give them the stick to beat the Lord with, not just you. Yes, your reputation matters, Proverbs 22 and verse 1, but the Lord's reputation matters most. Don't make being a Christian look so terrible. Think about all the false Christians that are out there, everyone that I meet pretty much, and they're doing a pretty good job of causing people to think that anytime they hear the word church or Bible, that it's just a hypocrite talking to them. Don't you add fuel to that fire. In another context, covering broad applications, Titus 2, 3 through 8, says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine shown uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Again, they're going to make it up, but don't give it to them. They don't have a charge that they can rightfully make. When you study the Bible and you go and you read some longer context, like 1 Peter chapters 2, 3, and 4, the sub points of those chapters are to live above reproach. To live above reproach. Don't give somebody the stick to beat the Lord with. And when they're beating you with the stick, and you're bearing his name in public. You're confessing his name with your mouth, but your works are showing the opposite. His reputation's being affected. Don't do that. When it comes to our being glorified, that will occur. In Romans 8, 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, we may be glorified together. We'll be glorified. We who are in Christ Jesus, who are faithful to our Lord and will continue to be, in the end, we will be saved. That is the glorification that we're looking for, not of men, of God. Don't seek it of yourself. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, part of that context I've alluded to multiple times, I'm going to begin at verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his present. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's wonderfully clear. It is much better than anything I've said in this podcast. You know, the best things I'm ever going to teach are just when I'm reading. That's it. That's it. I am not the teacher that Jesus was. I am not the teacher the Holy Spirit is through the mouths and pens and so forth of the apostles and prophets. The Word of God truly is an efficient tool. A sufficient tool. So at the end of this podcast, I want to conclude with Philippians 4:20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you've listened to this, you got some thoughts, some questions, call me up. Area code 915-525-5794. Email me at brian@wordsoftruth.net. You can reach out to me. I'll talk to you. I'd love to be able to help you. You can visit my website, www.wordsoftruth.net. I've got much material there that I've simply taken from the Bible and put in an orderly fashion based on subjects or different contexts. It's all God's Word. One time I was criticized by somebody that was visiting many years ago with us, that I used too many scriptures. Well, I'll tell you what, nobody ought to care what I have to say. Nobody ought to care what I have to say. It's the Word of God that saves and judges. That is the Word that matters most. They glorified God in me. Examine yourself. Examine the congregation that you're a part of, the works that they're doing. Who's glorified? When you're around other people, who's being glorified? Is God being shamed or exalted? Thank you so much for listening. We're going to talk about humble yourselves if all goes according to plan on Tuesday. Hope you'll tune back in. Thank you.